This portion of my commentary is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Right off the bat, we need to realize that as Christians, we still sin. We still struggle over sin, or at least we should struggle over sin. The problem I feel these days is that many Christians don't struggle over their sin, and that can be only for one of two reasons. One reason is that we've given in to sin as a lifestyle, and therefore we no longer struggle. You don't struggle with something that you've given into. The other reason could be that we have actually become perfect, as Jesus himself is perfect, and therefore we don't have to struggle over sin. Well, I don't think any of us fall into the second category. Many of us fall into the first category. We don't struggle in our Christian life because we are too worldly. Verse 16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Now, living by the Spirit means living every moment of your day by the Spirit. It doesn't mean living from one Sunday morning worship service to the next Sunday morning worship service. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's speaking to Galatian Christians, and he says, you guys have a sinful nature. Christians still have a sinful nature. That's what we struggle with, or at least should struggle with. If we don't, we've given in to our sinful nature. That tells me that we sin because we are sinners. We sin because we have a sinful nature. We don't get the sinful nature when we first sin. But he's saying, if you live moment by moment according to the Holy Spirit, He will help you overcome the sinful nature. To the degree that we can live moment by moment by the Holy Spirit will be the degree in which we can overcome our sinful nature. And being human, it's very difficult to live moment by moment with the Holy Spirit. And even when we do live with the Holy Spirit, it's the conflict. We are in a conflict, and the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the conflict. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Simply put again, there's conflict. The Christian life is not void of conflict. The old preachers that used to say, come to Jesus and live happily ever after, find peace and joy and happiness, that's not the gospel. Come to Jesus and you will experience conflict between the Holy Spirit and your sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So Paul continues to say, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. You don't really do what you want to do, meaning you want to serve Jesus, but your sinful nature often gets in the way. How true. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under any law. It doesn't say the law. Some people would interpret this as the law of Moses, but the article the is not here. So if you are led and you follow the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not under law. Law cannot change in the core of who you are. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's the Holy Spirit that lives within us that can bring change to our lives. The Holy Spirit, in one real sense of the word, has replaced the law of Moses. That's part of what Paul is saying here. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are obvious. They should be obvious to all of us. And he lists a number of them. He doesn't list them all. The list, I guess you could say, is endless. The first three are sexual sins. The first one is sexual immorality. It's just a general term for the abuse of sex. The next one is impurity. This is using sex wrongly. I'm getting these definitions from the Greek words. And then debauchery. Debauchery is kind of an outdated word, but it means flaunting your sexuality. Pornography sites today flaunt people's sexuality. See, back in Paul's day, in these market squares, they used to have sexual orgies. Huge masses of people would have one big sex party. They flaunted their sexuality in public. And I believe it's this word where actually we get our English word pornography from. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Obviously, idolatry is simply giving yourself to something else other than the one true God. And these people used to give themselves to many gods. What Paul is actually explaining here is the polytheistic pagan lifestyle these people were once a part of. It's the same lifestyle that is prevalent in the Western world today. Not much difference. There is some difference. We have sexual orgies on the internet, not in the public square, at least not as yet. Although in some places they have had sexual parties in public squares. The next one is witchcraft here in verse 20. It's actually from the Greek word that we get our English word pharmacy from. It's a drug. It's a mixture of drugs and worship. Mixing drugs and worship was something that the Romans and the Greeks did. And we translate that into witchcraft. But it's the mixture of drugs and religion. And you know, today in the emergent church movement, they are beginning to do the same things. And not necessarily drugs, but getting close to it. I know of one evangelical church who, in their worship service, they had incense going, they had candles going. They wanted to affect all five senses. A very new agey type of thing. But that is somewhat what Paul is talking about here. Not exactly, but it's the use of drugs in worship. The next ones are relational. Hatred, discord, jealousy. All common things amongst people. All common things amongst people in the church. The next one, fits of rage. I actually saw a fit of rage in a Sunday morning meeting. After the Sunday morning meeting was over in this Pentecostal church, they had a vote to either keep the pastor or kick him out. Well, they needed a 66%, or actually 66 point something percent to keep him. He lost by a fraction of a percentage point. And one man got up, walked down the aisle, and shouted out to everybody in the whole sanctuary. And I was literally right beside him as he shouted out. He was walking by me. He said, because his side lost the vote, enjoy the fire and brimstone, you bastards. He said that in a fit of rage in a Sunday morning meeting. That's what certain parts of our Western Christianity has come down to. Selfish ambition is the next one. Selfish ambition, something that's very prevalent in the world today. It's prevalent in the church as well. Our ecclesiastical structure promotes self-ambition. We climb to the top of the ladder. We start out as a youth pastor in a small church until we work our way up to a senior pastor in a large church. It may take a few years, but you need a lot of ambition to reach the top. And sometimes it's very selfish. Dissensions, factions, obviously, dissensions and factions, you can see them in the world, and you can certainly see it in the church. Envy, we all know about envy. Drunkenness, even the Corinthian church had drunkenness. I have to say at this point, it's my strong conviction, the Bible does not say it's a sin to drink alcoholic drinks. It says it is a sin to get drunk. Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't turn the water into grape juice. When Paul says in Ephesians, I believe, don't get drunk with wine, it's the same Greek word that John used when Jesus turned the water into wine. Besides, the wine that Jesus turned the water into, those people drinking, they were used to drinking wine, and they said, this is the best wine they've ever tasted. They wouldn't say that if it was grape juice. The next sin, orgies. We often think of orgies as being sexual orgies. Well, the Greek implies just partying, just a life of partying. And partying's a big deal in our civilization today. But you know, partying is becoming a big deal in the church as well. I think we have more parties than we do on our knees, prayer meetings, or worship services. And the like. He closes the list with and the like, meaning there's more to the list. He goes on to say, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is before we can understand if we're going to inherit it or not. There's two aspects to the kingdom of God. There is the present day aspect, where it is a spiritual kingdom in which the Christian lives. That spiritual kingdom will become material in this world when Jesus returns and sets up his real material kingdom on this planet. How Paul was thinking in this verse, I'm not 100% sure. I could lean towards the future kingdom because he's speaking about inheriting it. If he's speaking about the present day kingdom, those who live this way obviously can't participate in the kingdom of God because the two don't mix. And then he's saying, if you live this way, you're not going to participate in the next kingdom of God when it comes to earth. Now, we need to say this. Paul is not saying, or at least I believe he's not saying, that if you commit one of these sins every so often or once in a while, you can't enter the kingdom of God. He's speaking as a lifestyle. If these sins become your lifestyle, in no way can you participate or enter the kingdom of God, whether it's present-day kingdom or the future kingdom. If you are living these sins as a lifestyle, it would prove probably to Paul that you're not saved in the first place. A saved person can commit one of these sins. A saved person will not live the lifestyle of these sins. Some people say James and Paul were all at odds with each other over this issue, but they weren't. They both believed that real faith saved you and that real faith would produce real good works and get rid of a lifestyle of sin that Paul is speaking about here. Now, Paul, in the next section here, in the next paragraph, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. If you are really led by the Spirit, naturally fruit will be a result. if a tree is an apple tree, and if it's a healthy apple tree, it will naturally produce fruit. If you are a healthy, spirit-led Christian, you will produce fruit. And the first one in verse 22 is love. Now, some people say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the other eight in the list are a result of love. Some say there's nine fruits of the Spirit. The word love here is agape. There's two Greek words for love, phileo and agape. Phileo was the most common used Greek word meaning brotherly love. Agape was not used very often in the Greek language. So what the early Christians did, they took that Greek word and they Christianized it. They applied it to the gospel and says agape love is God's kind of love. So we need to understand that it was the Christians who Christianized agape. It didn't really mean that in the first place. And agape love is unselfish, selfless serving of others. The second one is joy. This joy is not frivolous happiness. It's a deep-seated joy in one's heart. I've met a number of happy-go-lucky non-Christians, but you don't get on the wrong side of them because that happy-go-luckiness can easily turn. This is not happy-go-lucky. This is a deep-rooted joy in your heart that can be expressed in your life. The next one is peace. We have peace with God and we have peace in God. If we have peace with God, we're settled because we are no longer his enemy. We have peace in God because he produces something inside of us that causes us to relax. If we get uptight, we've got our mind off Jesus and we're not being led by the Spirit. The next one is patience. Paul had a lot of patience. He got frustrated, but if you're going to be a successful Christian dealing with people, you definitely need patience. Kindness. You definitely need to be kind to others. Goodness. Doing good things to others. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that we're sadly lacking in both the world today and the Christian world. Divorce rates are up in the non-Christian world and in the Christian world because people are no longer faithful. Faithfulness is a result of faith. If you have trust in Jesus, you will be trustworthy. To the degree that you trust Jesus will be the degree that others can trust you. Gentleness and self-control in the list. Gentleness in the Roman world, especially among men, was looked down on. Roman Greek men, they were supposed to be the macho type. If you showed any kind of gentleness, you were looked down on. But that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is not humanism. It's not controlling yourself in your own ability. It is the Holy Spirit giving you the grace, giving you the ability to control, for you to be master over your sinful nature. To the degree these nine fruit of the Spirit can be seen in your life is the degree in which you are being controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. Against such things there is no law. There's no law that tells you you can't love somebody. A matter of fact, love fulfills any law that's found in the law of Moses. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ Jesus, if you are led by the Spirit, you will be determined to crucify your sinful nature. That means you're always in the process of crucifying it. Your sinful nature is no small thing. You may crucify part of it one day and the next day another part will rise. You are in the process of crucifying your sinful nature. If you're not, again, you've given in to the sinful nature, and pretty well at that point, you destroy your witness. 25. Since we live by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit is living momentarily, moment to moment, not Sunday to Sunday. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Living by the Spirit and keeping in step by the Spirit, according to Paul, seems to be two separate things. If we live by Him, we're in touch with Him, we want Him to be our ruler and master. If that is the case, then each step we take in life will be a step that we take as a result of the Holy Spirit's prompting. Too often we make up our own minds and we fail to listen to the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, some people say the Holy Spirit has caused them to do something when in fact He hasn't. It's our own imagination. So we really do have to be careful in determining, is it the Holy Spirit or is it our wild imaginations? I've seen too many wild imaginations being confused with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Conceit is one of the sins today, in my thinking, that is on the rise. And maybe the internet is actually helping that out, because we're all experts now on the internet. We all have our websites, we all have our blogs, and we come across as experts, but we're not experts. If we are, most of us aren't experts, and if we say we are just conceited, and that just provokes envy, which destroys relationships. And the Galatians were in the process of destroying the relationships they had with each other because factions were now rising up within those churches. That shouldn't be the case, but today, in our churches today, in the Western civilization, there's not much difference between us and these Galatians in Paul's day. For more information, you can check out my Galatians commentary at stevesweetman.com.